So turn in your Bibles now to Romans chapter 10. And while you're looking that up, I've got a riddle for you. So let's see if you like riddles. Anybody like riddles? No? You're okay. Well, so I'm going to give you one anyway. Good. I'm glad you like a riddle. The riddle is this. So what gets wetter and wetter the more that it dries? Yeah, see, so you read bazooka too, I see. Okay, so how about this? Which word is spelled wrong in the dictionary? Ba-dun-dun-ch. What has hands but cannot clap? A clock. Come on, you guys. Anybody have a riddle that nobody, anybody got, throw out a riddle. That we've got, you got a riddle? Go ahead, what is it? And now I forgot, great. You left us hanging, bud. Okay. Yeah, here's one. How about there's a one-story pink house. Everything is pink. Pink floors, pink walls, pink windows, pink people, pink cat, pink kitchen, pink bathroom. What color were the stairs? It's a one-story house, no stairs. So how's that? The riddles are kind of goofy things, aren't they? Because they're fun and frustrating at the same time. And almost the more frustrating they are, the more fun they are, which makes you wonder why we do this to ourselves. But the whole idea of a riddle is the answer is sort of obvious, but it's hidden from you. And then when you hear the answer, you say, oh, yeah, of course, I get that. That's the point. Our relationship with Jesus is similar to that. The day is going to come when you breathe your last breath here on this planet, and your eyes open up in heaven, and you stand before the King of the universe, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. One of the first thoughts that's going to go through your mind is, oh, I see that now. I get that. See, what's interesting to me is that we can be surrounded by something that's so obvious and yet miss it. They say that if you want to know about water, don't ask a fish, because water is all that a fish has ever known. And I would say this, that you're the fish and God is the water. So the person who says, I don't believe in God, that's like a fish saying, I don't believe in water. Well, sure, you can not believe in water, but it's the thing keeping you alive. And we live with this kind of this tension all the time in our lives. And here's how I know we live like this, because we have certain things that we say, that whenever we run into trouble, we hit a bad day, something blows up in our face, something doesn't work out the way we wanted it to work out, we say, why didn't I see that coming? I see it now. Oh, that's why. We get it. You know, your boyfriend, your girlfriend suddenly breaks up with you and you're shocked and you're devastated and everybody else around you is like, he's been breaking up with you for the last 6 months. But you go, why didn't I see that? It's obvious. It's right in front of you. Is it possible, given that we are so prone as people to missing the obvious, is it possible that God is that obvious and that we miss him? Because he's so there, we don't even notice it. I believe that it's entirely possible and probable. In fact, religion is the very thing that blinds us to the obvious. Because instead of pointing us to God, it actually takes us to itself. So that's what gets addressed next in Romans chapter 10. We've been studying in this book. The Apostle Paul wrote it, and we come next. We said it last week that Romans 9, 10, and 11, the Apostle Paul, who is a Jewish man, like he can't contain himself anymore, and he pours out on the paper his love for his own Jewish people. He's just so heavy-hearted for his own Jewish people. And that's what we're experiencing in Romans 9, 10, and 11. And in chapter 10, we see it again, just like we did last Sunday. Look at verse 1. Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. You know, there were people that were reading this initially or hearing it for the first time in Paul's day who might have been shocked by that. You mean we're not all saved? You mean we're not all children of God? Paul says, I'm praying that my people would be saved. And the truth is this, not all of us here are saved. Some of you here in this room could very well be on your way to hell. You are on your way to hell. Apart from Jesus, you're not saved. You say, but I'm a good person. I'm in church right now. Yeah, you know, you could die right now in this service. That would really shake things up a little bit. But it doesn't matter. If you're here, it's not like this automatically gets you a straight pass to, you know, nah. And so Paul's pouring out his heart. He's like, I'm burdened for my people. Now, why is the burden there? Why? Verse 2, I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they didn't know the righteousness of God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Their zeal, they're zealous for God. And the same could be said for you, some of you. Well, you're zealous for God. You're a good person, and you do good things, and you come to church all the time, and you put money in the offering plate, and you do all these, you say your prayers at night, and you do all this, these good things. You're zealous, but your zeal is not based on knowledge. That's what he says. The word knowledge there is actually it means firsthand knowledge, contact knowledge. It's experiential knowledge. Their relationship with God, he's saying, is secondhand. And that's what religion does. Religion allows you to have a secondhand relationship with God. Somebody else really knows him, and as long as you follow their rules, then you can know him too. That's kind of what religion says. And that's what the people of Israel had found themselves in. And not only that, they actually had asked for it. If you go back to Exodus chapter 19 and 20, you know, let me give you the quick backdrop story. In Exodus, you know, the people of Israel, they spend 400 years, they're slaves in Egypt, and it's really bad. God raises up Moses, and he delivers them out of Egypt in this glorious way. And you come to Exodus chapter 19, and you can almost hear the excitement in God's voice. I should have put it on the screen. I forgot to type this one in. But God's like, although the whole earth is mine, yet for me, you will be a kingdom. You'll be my people. I'll be your God. Like, you can hear God's excitement. Like, finally, I've rescued this people. And now we have a chance to be family. And then Exodus 19, 20, God says, here's what we're going to do. I want to introduce myself to my people. And so, hey, Moses, let's set this up. And he gets Moses to set it all up. They spend 3 days. God is planning on meeting with his people. It's like the big reveal. Who was this God that got us out of Egypt? God says, I'm going to show myself to you. And then the moment came, and whoa, it was a cataclysmic event. The ground shook, the mountain rumbled, thick black smoke came out of the mountain. There's lightning, and there's thunder, and there's this mysterious trumpet blasting in the air. Nobody knows where it's coming from. It kind of makes sense, because if you think about it, he's an infinite God, and you can't put someone who's infinite and squeeze them into something that's finite, time and space, and not shake up time and space a little bit. God, in this instance, kind of is the proverbial bull in a china closet. He comes down, and the earth, you can't help it. God just takes one footstep, and the whole thing rumbles. And the people respond with fear, terror. And here's what they say to Moses, Exodus chapter 20. They say, Moses, you speak to us yourself, and we'll listen, but don't have God speak to us, or we're going to die. And then the text goes on to say, the people remained at a distance. while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. You see that? That makes my heart sad. They stayed at a distance. The people stayed at a distance. And Moses got to have all the fun. Moses had the personal encounter with God. And the people had a secondhand encounter with God. And the tragedy is, they actually asked for it that way. That's the sad part. God was all set to have that intimate relationship with them. And they said, no, we'd rather not. You're way too scary for us. And you know what? We still do the same thing today. Some of you do the exact same thing. Your relationship with God is secondhand. We just celebrated communion. You have a greater opportunity than the ancient Israelites did to actually have an intimate, daily, personal, sweet experience with the God of the universe, to be His and Him be yours, to talk with Him and walk with Him and know Him and experience Him. And yet the only time you get a dose of God is an occasional Sunday morning at 10:30. It's tragic. Can I tell you something? Good. I'm going to. I love this guy. I'm telling you something right now. You know, God is my friend, but He wants to be your friend too. You can't know Him just through me. You can't. Do you see me? You don't want to know Him through me. You get this, bozo? Listen, you can skip this and know Him yourself. That's the awesome message of Scripture. Is the God of the universe desires to have that kind of intimate relationship with you. You can know Him. You can hear His voice. It's awesome. In verse 4 in Romans 10, he says, Christ is the culmination of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. When it says He's the culmination of it, it means that He is what religion is pointing to, that it's pointing to Him. He's the culmination of it. But like I said earlier, sadly, oftentimes religion ends up simply pointing us to itself. It's kind of like this. Let me illustrate it this way. If I buy you a plane ticket to Disney World, you say, I have a ticket to Disney World. But do you really? You have a plane ticket to Disney World. If you were to figure out another way to get to Disney World, and you were to take the plane ticket I gave you and walk up to the front gate and say, hey, I have a ticket, they would laugh at you. You don't have a ticket to Disney World. You have a plane ticket. Religion is the ticket. Jesus is the airplane. Disney World is a right relationship with God. You can't bypass the plane. Having the ticket doesn't mean I have the entrance. I need the plane. The people of Israel were like, hey, we got a ticket. We've got religion. This is all we need. They stopped right there. And Paul says, you missed it. Jesus is the way. We read that scripture when we looked at communion, celebrated communion together. Jesus is the way. See not? Religion is not the way. Religion only points us to the way. But sadly, religion ends up pointing us to itself. You understand, Jesus did not die on a cross to make you religious. And you understand that God is not religious. That religion is our idea. It's not His. God desires a relationship with you and with me. And sadly, oftentimes, instead of pointing us to it, it takes us away. Religion takes us away from that relationship. You say, man, you're really negative on religion. Yeah. You've heard me say it a while ago. It's one of my favorite little quotes. that the church is the bride of Christ and Jesus is the groom. Religion is the crazy ex-boyfriend trying to ruin the marriage. So we go to verse 5. So then, after establishing that, the Apostle Paul, do you hear his heart for his Jewish friends? He's like, it's all about Jesus. He's the culmination. This is everything we've been, Jesus is everything we've been waiting for. And then Paul goes on to explain something to us. Why religion doesn't work and why we need to put our faith in Jesus. And he does it in kind of a weird way. Verses 6 through 13 are weird to us. Because in our minds, we just don't think this way. But to these first century Jewish people, it made perfect sense. It was how they did it. And you understand, when Paul was writing this, he wasn't thinking, oh, Tom Nolan's going to love this one. Right? Paul was thinking about his audience. He wasn't really thinking about us at the time. And so he's writing it, you know, to Jews in the way that a Jew would write it. The Apostle Paul's a Jewish guy, and he's trained by Jewish rabbis. And Jewish rabbis used this teaching technique called a midrash. And that's what Paul is doing in Romans 10 here. I want to explain it, and then I'm going to read it because I think it would help to go that way. But a midrash was this. Anytime a rabbi would take an old saying from their scriptures and he would pull it out of the context of the scripture and then put it into his own context to make a point. That's a midrash. I can explain it. We have modern midrashes. We do it. We do the same thing. Abraham Lincoln is quoted as saying, "A house divided against itself shall not stand." Does that quote sound familiar? That's an Abe Lincoln quote. But you know that Abe stole it? It's really a Jesus quote. Jesus is the one who said that first. "A house divided against itself shall not stand." Now, when Jesus said it, he was not referring to American history and the Civil War and setting slaves free. Obviously. But Abraham Lincoln borrowed it from Jesus, pulled it into a really moving speech, and applied it to American, to the time that we were in, to the division that we were experiencing as a nation and the need for racial reconciliation and all that. Does that make sense? That's called a midrash. Abraham Lincoln took a verse, took a scripture out of context, applied it in a different context, and it made sense. And the reason why it made sense is because the people, it was a familiar saying. Abraham Lincoln's audience, probably most of them at that time, would have known that Jesus is the one that said it. It's a sign of our times that many people nowadays probably don't. Here's another midrash. It would be this. Martin Luther King gave a famous speech, I believe it was on the Mall in Washington, D.C., about seeing the promised land. "I have climbed the mountain, I've looked over, and I've seen the promised land." And he's referencing the day when black and white would be together, right? Moving, powerful speech that Martin Luther King gave. Now, you understand promised land, in its original context, had nothing to do with what Martin Luther King was preaching about. You get that? Does that make sense? That's called a midrash. But he uses this concept that most people, we understand promised land, and Martin Luther King uses it as a word picture. And now I understand what he's saying. He has this grand vision of a good day when black and white are together and all that. Does that make sense? That's a midrash. So that's what the Apostle Paul is doing in Romans 10, only he's using quotes from their scriptures. We would call them the Old Testament. They didn't call it that. They would have called it the Law or the Prophets. But he uses these quotes, and his people would be familiar with these quotes. But the idea is he's making another point. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to read it, and it'll sound weird, but then we'll just talk about the point. So verse 5, Moses writes this about the righteousness that is by the law. The person who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, "Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven?" that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, it is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Isn't that great news? Everybody who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. He's making only 2 points in these verses. The first point is found in verse 5, and that first point is religion doesn't work. And he quotes something that Moses said. If you're going to try to get to heaven by being religious, well, then you're going to live by the law. Oh, you'll live by it. And you see, God's standard for heaven is perfection. He's perfect. We have to be perfect. So if you're going to try to take that track, you have to be perfect, but you can sign up for it. And God's even made it possible for you to know how to do it. You say, how could I, if I was to work my way to heaven, how could I do that? We have an entire book of the Bible devoted to telling you how to do that. It's called the Book of Leviticus. I almost actually, tongue in cheek, I almost named this, titled this message that there are two ways to heaven, but one doesn't work. That was kind of my message title at first. I thought, that might be too edgy. I don't know. But he's saying, you can follow. God gave you the book of Leviticus. If you think you can follow that, have at it. But here's how it works. As verse 5 says, if you're going to try that, you're going to live by that, and you're going to die by that. It's the reason why I think we don't like the book of Leviticus. It's tedious. It's nitpicky. It's impossible. You read that and you go, I can't believe they had to do that. You got to cut the bull this way and drain the blood that way. And on the Sabbath, you can only take so many steps. And you got to pick up sticks on Friday, but not on Saturday. And if you got mildew in your tent, you got to call the priest and scrub it. And if it comes back, you got to burn your tent down. Here's how you go to the bathroom. Take a shovel, dig it there, not there. You got a pimple? Oh, call the priest. Have him come check it out. If there's no hair in it, you're good. If there's a hair in it, we're going to kick you out of the family for a few months till it gets right. And don't forget, if you have just one bad day, you hit your thumb with a hammer. God forbid you hit your thumb with a hammer and you happen to let out a cuss word accidentally one time, guess what we're going to do to you? We're going to take you outside the camp. We're going to pelt you with rocks until you die, and then we're going to bury your body under the rubble. That's religion. If you'd like to try it, go for it. It's the book of Leviticus. The whole point of the book of Leviticus is to highlight the lunacy of you and me trying to make ourselves right enough for God. That's the whole point. So if you want to abandon that track, which I would highly recommend, we can go right here to verse 7 and following. And you look at what he says. He goes, now, that's the righteousness that is by religion. Go ahead, by the law. Here's the righteousness that is by faith. You don't have to go all the way up to make Jesus come down. You don't have to go all the way down to make Jesus. You don't have to work that hard. Jesus came to you. Did you catch that? And since he came to you, what you need to do is confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart God raised him from the dead. And you will be saved. You say, that's it. That's it. You mean there's no hoops I have to? Nope, no hoops you got to jump. You mean if you have a bad day, I don't get killed? Nope. You mean I don't have to burn my tent down? No, you don't really have to burn the tent down anymore. I don't have to cut the bull that way. Nope, you don't have to cut the bull that way anymore. I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord. I believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. Now, I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord. You know what that means? That means I'm not Lord. There are implications to those confessions, to that confession. So Jesus, you're the Lord. I'm not. You're the one in charge. I'm not the one in charge anymore. Because based on the religion track, I can't do it. So I've come to that conclusion, Jesus. I've reached the end of my rope. I recognized I can't do this. So Jesus, you are Lord. And I believe in my heart that Jesus, you are everything you said you are, that you did what you said you did. You did all the work so that I could know you, Jesus. And I'm so grateful for that. I believe that in the core of my being. You know that thing called Easter we celebrate every year? Oh, that's not just a holiday with some chocolate bunnies. No, I believe that to the bedrock of my being, that the God of the universe loved me that much. He did that. He became a man. He died in my place. And you can't keep God in a grave. He rose again. And now because he lives, I live. His victory is my victory. I believe that at the core of who I am. Do you? That's faith. Look at it, righteousness by faith, it means this. I can either be self-righteous. You've heard that term? Oh, he's so self-righteous. Or I can be righteous by faith. And self-righteous is me making excuses for myself. Me justifying myself. Me hiding. Me sugarcoating things so that it doesn't sound as bad as it really is. I kind of dress it up. I'm making myself righteous. Or righteousness by faith says, Jesus, that's right. All that ugliness in my life, that actually is ugly. And I actually did that. And I call upon you for mercy. And I ask you, Jesus, you make me righteous. Can you fix this? Because I can't fix it myself. And that's verse 13, is it not? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, it says. Now, calling on the name of the Lord is not the same as calling out the name of the Lord. Anybody can say the name Jesus. Go ahead, just say the name Jesus. There's a bunch of soccer players in South America named Jesus. I mean, you can just calling out the name Jesus doesn't really do you anything. Calling on the name of Jesus, that's a different story. Calling on the name of Jesus means I recognize I've come to the end of myself and I'm calling out for help. I'm calling on the name of Jesus. Jesus, please rescue me from this mess that I have made. Rescue me, Jesus. I'm calling on the name of Jesus. And you know what you receive as soon as you call on the name of Jesus? Oh, God rushes in with his grace. He rushes in with his presence in your life. He says, let's do this, my friend. And he comes in. He begins to partner with you. Oh, it's awesome. Now, why don't more people know about this? Well, verse 14 says this. How then can they call on the one they've not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Do you see the difference here between religion and a relationship? In religion, I have to give you the seminar. Okay, here's all of the rules that you do right here. And then here's all the things you can't do. And I have to make sure that you sign off on all the right boxes in religion. And that's pretty complicated. In relationship, what you need is someone like me to come and tell you, God loves you. He wants to be at peace with you. Would you like to receive that today? God holds his hand out to you. He would really like to have a relationship. He would like to know you. Wouldn't you like to know him? See the difference? How will they know unless someone does that, he says. And how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Wow, that's the best news ever. Yet, you would think that with this, as great as it is, I was going to say easy, I don't think it's easy, but as simple as it is to understand, you would think everybody would do it, wouldn't you? And yet, that's not the case. Look at verse 16. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. Well, that sums it up right there. Not all. Not all of you will receive this today. Not all. And he continues with some more midrash. This is very midrashic. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. But I ask, did they not hear? Did they not hear? Of course they did. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. The message has gone out everywhere. Didn't they hear? Yes, they heard. Again, I ask, did Israel not understand? Well, of course they understood. He says, first, Moses says, I'll make you envious by those who are not a nation. I'll make you angry by a nation that has no understanding. So if they're angry, then you know they understand it. And he says, Isaiah boldly says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. But concerning Israel, he says, all day long I've held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. I read that last line, and I'm just amazed at God and his patience with us. You know, we're busy working. We're sweating it out, toughing it out, and trying to follow the rules, and picking ourselves up by the bootstraps, and we're ducking and weaving, and we're manipulating people and situations to try to make it all work in our favor, and we're down here constantly doing that. And God says, he's got his hands out to us. That verse says, my hands are out to a stubborn, obstinate people. The message is clear. The message is simple to understand, and yet this people continues to ignore it. To ignore it. Do you see the patience of God for you and for me? I'm amazed at God's patience. 2 Peter chapter 3, it says this, that the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Why does it seem that Jesus is so long in coming? You know why? Because here's what Father is saying in heaven. Just one more. Just one more. Let me give this guy just one more day. I want one more. Not yet. Let's not pull the plug yet. Let's wait just one more. One more. That's the heart of our God. Do you hear that? That's the heart of God towards you. Can I just give you one more day? Just one more day. Then maybe you'll get this. Maybe you'll see it. You'll see my hand reaching out to you, calling you. I want to have a relationship with you. Trying to draw you away from that religion you're stuck in, into an intimate relationship with myself. Can I just give you one more day? One more. That's God. That's his heart. You hear him? You see it? It's why the world hasn't ended yet. It's why history is not over yet. It's why God is literally one more day. You know, here's a truth. God will wait one more day if it means he can spend forever with you. I'll go another day if it means I can have forever with you. And God desires forever with you. He does. So you see, we have these two options before us, as Paul says in Romans 10. I have the religious track, which is a train wreck. It's frustrating. I can do it all and still not do it right. Have you ever met anybody who's perfectly religious? We might say about someone that they are, quote, very religious. But have you ever met someone that you would say, oh, that person is perfectly religious? I've never met anybody like that. I've never pretended to be like that. You know why? Because you can't be perfectly religious. That's why. And if you can't be perfectly religious, then you have missed the mark. Because God's standard for heaven is perfection. And none of us hits it. None of us. And so let's give up trying to make it perfect. And let's accept instead this free gift that Jesus paid for us to have. Receive it. I think about this too. Do I really want the kind of, let's say I could earn my way to heaven. Let's just say, I mean, I don't believe I can, but let's say I did. What kind of relationship is that? Do I want to spend forever with someone that I earned my way? I mean, think about how that would impact our relationship with God. It's not intimate. It's a transaction. It's like a work, you know. It's I scratched your back, you scratched my back, you owe me one, I owe you one. We're tit for tat for all of eternity? No. And God says, hey, I don't want that. Let's just drop that one. How about grace? How about we just let this relationship that we have be based on grace? My love for you, yours for me. Are you in? Are you ready? Do you want that? This morning, the worship team can come. I don't know where I lost them all. Oh, you're back there. Okay. I thought I was going to have to dance, do a little close. This morning I was right here praying and playing my guitar and just enjoying the Lord. Boy, I love Sunday mornings. They're the best times with the Lord. And I had this picture in my mind of kneeling down at the feet of Jesus at the cross. Jesus is hanging on the cross, and I'm at his feet, and I can see his bloody feet on the cross. And I wrote these words. Down at your feet, down at your bloodied feet, I'm humbled by the price that you would pay for me. I've never known a love like this. I've never known a love like yours. What can I say? What can I do to show my love for you? Given all that you've given, it's a slap in your face to think that I could earn my way to heaven and ignore your grace. You know what God would say to that question? What can I do to show my love for you? With everything you've done for me, Jesus, with everything you've done, Lord, what could I do to show my love for you? Here's what God's answer to that question is. Receive it. Take it. Man. Just take it. I paid for it. It's yours. I'm here to tell you this morning, that the God of the universe, He really does have His eye on you. And He loves you with all of His infinite heart. He loves you. And He has done everything necessary for you to know Him. And now it's your turn to receive it. And I want to encourage you this morning to begin this relationship with Jesus today. I titled this message, Losing Your Religion. And I don't mean that, I mean that seriously. You need to lose your religion because it's getting in the way. My thinking that if I could earn heaven with enough good works, then God was really cruel to make Jesus die on a cross for me. You must understand that God, with infinite wisdom and infinite knowledge and infinite resources, that the only plan that He could come up with to make you right with Him was to die on a cross in your place. Isn't that amazing? Can you believe that? I think, God, You're infinite. Surely You could have come up with a better option, a less painful option, a less whatever option. Nope. The infinite God of the universe, searching His infinite resources, infinite wisdom, the best and only option that He had was that one. And then you think that somehow you can show up in heaven on your own good works? Come on. Drop that plan, my friend. Drop it today and receive by faith this relationship that Jesus offers to you. So, Lord God, my prayer is that in this very moment, Holy Spirit, the light bulbs would come on in people's minds and hearts, and maybe for the first time, some of us would actually see it. Never saw it this way before. Probably heard it 1,000 times, but never saw it this way before. I just love how You do that, Holy Spirit. So do that right now, Holy Spirit, I pray, all over this auditorium. Cause the lights to come on in people's minds and hearts. Bring understanding to this, I pray. And I pray, Lord, that we would receive You today. In Jesus' holy name.